Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, good morning, guys. It's the last day of camp. Ah! It sounds like you guys are sad. You don't want camp to end. Days like this are bittersweet, right? Like, I think it's okay to be sad that camp is ending, but some of you have to be kind of ready to go home, like excited to see your friends, your parents, maybe a pet at home. So it's okay to have a mixture of emotions. Actually, I do want us to start by saying hi to some special people who are in the room right now. Do you guys want to turn and say hi to those parents in the back? Hello! Yes! So here's the thing. Your parents are here. They're excited to hear all about the things you've been learning all week, what you've been doing. So we got to catch them up to speed. So really quick, we're going to recap all 12 of the chapels so far. Just kidding. We're not going to go through all 12. That'd take a really long time. But I do want us to be reminded of some of the things we've talked about this week. All right, somebody tell me, what's the big question that we've been asking? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Is Jesus worthy to be our king? All right, that's the big question we've been asking, because we learned the first night that there's a throne that sits on your heart, right? And your life is like a kingdom, and the king that you allow to rule in your life is going to influence every part of your life, right? Every decision you make, everything you value, that's determined by who or what is sitting on the throne. And so Sunday night we talked about Jesus is here. He's willing, he's offering, he's inviting, and asking, will you let me sit on the throne of your heart? Can I be the king of your life? And so all week we've been asking, okay, Jesus, if you say you want to be my king, like, are you worthy? And so we've looked at 11, and this morning will be 12 different reasons why Jesus should be worthy to be that king. Now, the first night we started by saying Jesus is the promised king. He promises to restore us into right relationship with God. Right, the first night we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden. We say, yeah, like when they sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. And when they were kicked out, there was the curse that came upon them, came upon creation, and even the curse that God gave to Satan himself. And that curse, do you remember? It said, Satan, because you've caused this, here's what's going to happen to you. And one of those things is God promised to send who or what? Do you guys remember? The snake crusher. Yes, he promised. He said, Satan, your time is going to come to an end. All right, there's a promised one who is to come. We saw that promised one is Jesus. Right? He promises to bring us into right relationship with God, and he's the promised one, the only one who can defeat sin, death, and Satan. And so Jesus, right, if he has this promise about himself, we were trying to consider, okay, like if Jesus promises to do that for us, like what are other kings in my life that I've allowed to sit on the throne of my heart? Because there are a lot of things that offer up promises, right? Some of you maybe you love your cell phone and being connected with friends. You're on Snapchat, Instagram, stuff like that all the time. Right? And these apps or this type of lifestyle makes promises to you. It says, I promise if you use this app enough, if you make enough friends, make enough connections on here, you'll finally be popular. People will like you. You'll have the reputation. You'll have the influence that you've been craving. This will give you everything that you need. If you just get more friends on here, if you just get more likes, more follows, if you just get the right people to see your pictures, maybe they'll accept you because they'll think you're cool enough. Right, do you see how those things offer promises to us? I promise to make your life better. Right, every commercial you watch, I promise that if you just buy that new piece of clothing, you'll finally be popular. Right, that's all you need. If you get this one thing for Christmas, your life will finally be complete. And so promises are hurled at us all the time, whether it's sports, music, academics, what your parents think of you. Maybe some of you, you're thinking about, you think you're old enough, or maybe in the future you want a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Like these things will promise to fill a spot in your heart that really only Jesus can fill. Jesus is the only king, the only one who promises to take away sin and restore us into right relationship with God. Right? That allows Adam and Eve or humanity to be back into the garden with God's presence. So this is the king we're looking at. If he's the king we need, the king that's promised, we're asking, okay, Jesus, I think you might be worthy, but it's hard to follow you. It's hard to follow Jesus because as we talked about last night, there's a cost to following Jesus. If I look at Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I accept your invitation. I will allow you to come and be the king of my heart, the king of my life. The cost there means that my social media is no longer the king of my life. My friend group or this person I'm trying to impress at my school or what my parents think of me, like those are no longer the kings of my life. Like that's tough because now my life has to look different if Jesus is a part of it. Jesus, I think you're worthy. Help me count the cost of following you and help me live in obedience. Because if these things are true about Jesus, right, these 11 things we've looked at so far, we say, okay, Jesus, I see how the Bible describes you. This morning we're looking at the 12th thing. Jesus, if these things are true, then we have to do something about it. Right? We can't just acknowledge these truths about how beautiful and awesome and powerful Jesus is and have our lives remain the same. If these things are true about Jesus, if we've counted the cost of following him and said it's worth it, then our lives have to look different. Our lives have to look different. Last night, we were encouraged by the book of Revelation. Well, what was the aspect of Jesus' kingship we looked at last night? How are we encouraged? So it starts with an R. Yeah. Redeeming, I think that was two sessions ago, another R word. And we actually have another R word this morning, so it's going to get real confusing real fast if you're not taking notes. The reigning king, yes. So Jesus is the redeeming king. We learned that earlier this week. Right? Last night we saw he's the reigning king, and that encourages us as we go through persecution. Right? Because as we're talking about counting the cost of following Jesus, we've seen all throughout history, people who follow Jesus have had this struggle. Right? The Christians in the early church, at the time the New Testament was written, that's what they felt living in the Roman Empire. Right. Everyone around me is worshiping other gods. Everyone around me is giving honor and glory to Caesar. If I don't act like them and I worship God instead, like that could cost me my life. So these were Christians who counted the cost of following Jesus. They said, I think it's worth it. I'm going to keep doing it. But some of them did it with doubt and fear. I said, what if I'm wrong? What if this isn't actually worth it? What if I get killed for my faith? And in Revelation, these were the letters, the seven letters that begin the book. That's what they were written. They were written to encourage Christians who are having those fears. Right? What if Jesus actually isn't who he says he is? Is it worth it to actually die to myself and follow Jesus? And some Christians answered no to that question. They said, it's not worth it. I don't want to risk possibly being burned alive. I don't want to risk being killed for my faith. It'd just be a lot easier to be like everyone else around me. It'd be easier to worship the gods they worship. It'd be easier to live like them, to value the things that they value. And this was why God appeared to John and gave him this vision of the throne room in heaven. He says, be encouraged, church, because we serve a king who is reigning. We know where the true power of the universe lies. It's with no other god or goddess or emperor or Caesar or empire on the earth. It's in the throne room of heaven. Right? Our king is reigning, so we're encouraged to persevere even when temptation comes our way. When life is hard, when we are persecuted for what we believe about Jesus, we're encouraged because we know who sits on the throne. And so likewise, if Jesus is our reigning king, and that's meant to encourage us, the promise we're looking at this morning is that our reigning king, who's in heaven right now, he is also our returning king. All right, so Jesus isn't just some distant being up in the sky who's far away from us, who's reigning and has no relevance for our lives, but Jesus is a returning king. So we're encouraged to persevere through temptation, and we're encouraged to have hope, because yes, our king is coming back. Jesus is our returning king. That's the R word for today. That's our 12th and final characteristic we're going to look at about Jesus. I know a lot of you have probably packed up your Bibles, but if you have them still, not in your suitcase, you're holding it, you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. It's close to the very, very end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 21, we'll be able to see that Jesus here in this passage is the returning king. If you've already packed up your Bible, I'm going to put the words on the screen. That way you can hopefully follow along a little bit easier. But this is continuing on, right? It's John got the vision that we saw last night of the throne room in heaven. Like Revelation is continuing to show John a glimpse of the future, a glimpse of the promise that God has things under control. And here's part of the final promise that John was able to see. This is what John tells us and records for us. This is the vision that John was given. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So here we see the promise that Jesus is going to return. Maybe you remember that when Jesus was preparing to leave earth and leave his disciples behind, he knew the cross awaited him. He knew what was about to happen. He said, when I go away, I'm going to prepare a place. And Jesus promised to come back. And here we see how the promise will come true. Right? The same Jesus who left, this is the same Jesus who's returning and coming back. And this gives us a glimpse into what that will be like. And in these seven verses this morning, we're just going to look at three promises. Three promises that are true about Jesus' return. Number one, the first thing we see, and there's probably dozens of things we could point out in this passage, in these verses. We're just going to look at three this morning. Promise number one, we see that God will finally be with us. All right, that's what we see in verse three. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. God will be with us. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This promise is good news because this is exactly what was lost back in the garden. Right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God pushed them out of the garden and said, you can't be with me. Because Adam and Eve, because humanity is now sinful and tarnished and not holy and not pure, you can't be with God because God is pure and holy. He can't be with sin. There was separation that came about. Right? And the angel stood between to make sure that no one could come in. No one can be in God's presence because no one is worthy. And all throughout Scripture, we see the story of God still reaching out to his people. Even though we are among the sinners, we are like Adam and Eve. We don't deserve it. All of Scripture is about God trying to restore this relationship with his people. God looking for ways to be present among his people. We see him present all throughout the Old Testament as he dwelt in the temple, as he dwelt and led the nation of Israel through the pillar of fire and through the cloud, through the wilderness. God said, I'm present with you. We see him present in the New Testament in the person of Jesus. God says, I'm going to make my dwelling among you in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. And that's why we're reminded that Jesus' name is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Somebody, God with us. Yeah, that's the whole story of Scripture. God says, I want to be with you. Even though you're sinful, even though you don't deserve it, I want to be with you. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it possible. You can't restore it on your own. I have to help. And that's the whole beautiful story of the gospel. It's God wanting to be with sinners. God wanting to be present with us. And that promise is finally fulfilled here when Jesus returns. Right, it says that God's dwelling place will be among the people. So that's the promise. God will be with us. Just like he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, like everything is restored. The snake will be crushed. Jesus has won, and we will be with God forever. This is the most true thing about heaven, right? The promise that we'll just be with God. That's the thing our hearts are longing for. So any other king or thing of this world that promises to fill your heart or says, hey, if you strive after this, like finally your soul will be happy, your heart can find rest. Like nothing on this earth can actually fulfill that promise. Only this promise of being with God in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity, that's the only thing that will actually make your heart happy. And that will happen when Jesus comes back. That's promise number one. Promise number two, we see this in verse four. Promise number two is that we will be without sin. Isn't that good news? Like, read how John describes this in verse 4. He says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. The people who are in this kingdom forever with God, Like, crying will no longer exist. We'll have no reason to cry. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So we'll be without sin forever. This is kind of an interesting thing to think about because, like, I'm sure some of you have put your faith in Jesus and you know that you've been forgiven of your sins. Right? And some of you would say, like, I already am without sin. Like, Jesus took my sin for me, so I don't have to bear it anymore. And yes, that is true. Right? We would say, if that's true of you, then the power of sin is broken in your life. Right? The sin no longer has power over your soul, and you know, like, where your salvation lies. But even those of you who've been forgiven of your sins, those of you who have faith in Jesus, wouldn't you say that sin still has a presence in your life? Like, you still sin from time to time. Like, we still get, like, even if I know I've been forgiven of my sin, there are still things that happen to me that make me sad. Right? Family members pass away, and I cry, and I mourn, and I look around at the world, and I see how many evil people there are, and how many bad things happen, and I get sad because this isn't the way the world was meant to be. Right? God is not in control finally and totally the way that I want him to be, and I see that even though the power of sin has been broken, its presence still remains in this world, doesn't it? Right? The curse that God gave to the ground back in the garden, like, it still remains. Right? We live in a sinful and broken world. And so we have hope that when Jesus comes back, all of these things will be true. Right? We'll live in a world without sin. There will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Sin will finally be destroyed once and for all. Right? Its power will be broken, and its presence will be destroyed. So that's good news for us, because that means when our sin is finally done away with, not only will we be without sin once and for all, we will actually be unable to sin. That's the good news, that when Jesus comes back, when our King comes back, not only does he take our sin away from us in terms of its penalty, but he says, you're not even going to be tempted to sin anymore. Jesus is going to reign so supreme that you won't even have a desire to do something that is wrong. And that's such good news. Jesus says that the old order of things will pass away. So this old order, right, what's talking about from Genesis 3 up until now, this has been the old order of things. This is the fallen world, a world where we are prone to sin. Even if we say we're mature in our faith, every day we wake up and we're tempted to sin. We're tempted to put ourselves on the throne of our heart. And Jesus says, when I'm king once and for all, you won't desire anybody else but me. And Paul says this might be the most beautiful thing about heaven. In Colossians 1:27, this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says that God has chosen to make known this, the glorious riches of this mystery. What mystery are you talking about? What are you saying, Paul? Like, what is God choosing to make known? He says that the hope of our glory is this. The hope of our glory is Christ in you. So not only will God be with us when Jesus returns, like, will we be in the presence of God and in the same, like, kingdom, in the same room or the same area as him, but Paul says it's going to be even better than that. You're not just going to be with God, but Jesus will finally be in you. That's the hope of your glory. If you say you believe in Jesus, if you say, Jesus, yes, you alone are worthy of bringing me salvation, I know that I'll be resurrected, I know I'll be glorified, I want to be with you forever. Right? Paul says the most beautiful thing about that is that Jesus will finally be in us. I won't have to be tempted about other kings trying to sit on the throne of my heart. I won't have to worry about Jesus being just one of 10 different things that are pulling from my affections. The hope of our glory, the hope of our salvation, the most beautiful thing about being in heaven with God, with our Father, is that Jesus will be in us. And when Jesus is in us, we have his perfection. And just as Jesus was unable to sin, just as he was perfect, just as he was glorified, that will be true of us too. We'll be glorified with him, and we won't want anything to do with any other king, any other way of life. Sin will have no desire or hold on our heart. Jesus will be finally in us, and that's good news. This final promise then, promise number 3, is that we will be resurrected to everlasting life. In verses 6 and 7, this is what John says was told to him. The one on the throne is saying these things. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. So when the one on the throne says, "It is done," that reminds us of what Jesus said on the cross. Right? On the cross meant that when Jesus gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." And then here we're reminded, similarly, God says, "It's done." Right? Another milestone has been accomplished in God's plan for salvation for his people. Right? When Jesus comes back with the one on the throne, when he makes all things right, like God says, my plan will finally be complete. In a sense, something was finished on the cross. Right? Jesus' victory over Satan, it was finished when Jesus died. And God says, that set this whole plan in motion to make everything right again. And when God comes back with Jesus at his right hand and restores all of people to right fellowship with him, then everything that God said will become true. Right? All of God's promises, all throughout Scripture, God says, everything that I've ever said about who I am and what I'm going to do, it's going to happen. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In the Greek alphabet, that's the beginning and the last letter of the alphabet. Right? God's the beginning and the end. Everything from A to Z, everything from before the beginning of time until its completion, God says, show me one spot where I haven't done what I've said I'm going to do. He says, write these things down. They're trustworthy and true. Never once did God fail to do something he set out to accomplish. If God says, I'm here to save you, if God says, I'm going to redeem you, if God says, Jesus died for your sin, he died in your place to restore you to right relationship with me, like that's done. It's complete. It's perfect. God's not going to fail. He's not going to mess up. Satan can't pull any sort of trick out of his bag and surprise God and come back and win in the last second. Like we know how the story ends. Everything that God promises is going to come true. And that includes the fact that our reigning king, who's at the right hand of the Father right now, he's going to return. And when he returns, he'll be with us and in us. And this says that we will inherit everything that Jesus is going to be given. We'll be inheritors with him. And Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4. You're probably familiar with this passage. With the woman at the well, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water or the things of this earth, you're going to be thirsty again. That is to say, if you chase after the things of this world, they're never going to satisfy you. If you chase after your online social media presence, like you're going to be thirsty again. Or you're going to wake up tomorrow, you're going to need more likes. You're going to need more follows. If you get this new piece of clothing or the new fashion trend, like, okay, that'll satisfy you for a season, but guess what? Fall is coming, spring is coming, winter's coming. There's going to be new trends. You're going to have to keep buying more clothes. It's never going to satisfy you. There's going to be a new sports season coming up. You're going to have to try harder. You're going to have to earn your spot. You're going to have to try and prove your worth on your sports team. It's never going to satisfy. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you chase after the things of this world, you're going to keep being thirsty. You're going to keep going back for more and more water, and it's never going to fill you up. But Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Isn't that amazing? Like one drink, you'll say, I'm satisfied. That's what my heart was chasing after all this time. Like finally, when Jesus comes back, I'll get to drink of that water that he's promised. And how amazing will that be for my heart to actually find rest? Like, yes, I'm with my creator. Yes, Jesus is in me. I don't need anything else. Jesus is the only one who's worthy. There's no other king that could satisfy my heart. Why did I foolishly waste all that time, all that effort, chasing after the things that I looked for on earth? Jesus, you're the only one who can fill my heart. And that's the promise we have. And this is what leads us to eternal life. And this type of life never ends. Isn't that amazing to think about? Like, forever and ever and ever and ever, like we're never going to get to a point of saying, this is boring. I'm tired of being with God. Like, that's never going to happen. Every morning we're going to wake up and say, this is the best thing ever. I can't wait to explore what sort of treasures God has for me today. Like, what sorts of his creation in the new heaven and the new earth can I get to enjoy? What sort of food will I get to eat? How will it taste? What sort of things are we going to run around and do? Like, everything that God is going to give us is going to be for our good and for our enjoyment. And we get to enjoy being with God, the blessings he's giving to us, and knowing all this while we are with Jesus. We're with our King, and he's the one who's reigning, and everything is perfect. We're happy, filled with joy, no sadness at all. This is the picture of hope that we're given. We have this hope in being glorified and being victorious with Jesus because he was victorious over Satan in the grave. We'll get to stand in victory with Jesus and everything that he's been given, everything that he inherits. He says, enjoy these blessings with me. My kingdom can be yours. Allow me to be the king of your heart. Trust in me completely. Believe that I am worthy to be the king of your heart. And there's nothing else on this earth that could possibly compare to Jesus. I hope we're able to leave with that image and that picture of hope this morning. That our King who's reigning, our King who encourages us today, we know he's coming back. We know that whatever persecution, whatever hardships we face, Jesus is going to fix it all. He's coming back. God's never failed once to meet one of his promises, and we know that he won't fail now. Jesus will come back at the perfect time, allow us to be with God forever. Jesus will be in us completely, and we'll enjoy this good kind of life forever. So let's ask that question one final time. Is Jesus worthy to be the king of your heart? I think we've made a pretty good case this week that the answer should be yes. We would be foolish to go anywhere else. Where else do you possibly want to go? Who else or what else would you possibly think earns a spot on the throne of your heart? Why would we look anywhere but Jesus? Let me pray for us, and we'll wrap up our week of camp.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.